Open your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. The name of the message is, How Does One Learn the Gospel? We'll read verses 1 to 21. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom ye also, the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see in these first seven verses Paul's greeting to the saints in Rome. And notice in verse 7, they are the divinely loved ones. They're beloved of God. Divinely loved ones. The love of God has been set upon them from eternity. And this is true of every single believer. And notice they're called to be saints. They're not made saints by men. That means to be made holy. They're not made saints by men, beloved. No, they are called by the grace of God. Called to be saints. And then he says, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that we only have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In the next six verses, we see that Paul had a longing to go to Rome. Why? To fellowship with the dear saints. He enjoyed the fellowship of brethren just like we do. He enjoyed gathering together with them and rejoicing in the gospel of Christ. In verse 8, it says, First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So the faith of the saints in Rome was spoken well of and proclaimed. And their faith has one object, remember that. And that's Christ. That's Christ and Him alone. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, in the gospel of Christ, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. How we should pray for one another, eh? It's right there in the Scriptures. We should pray for one another, lift each other up. And when the Lord lays that person on your heart, that brother or sister Christ, just pray for them a little. Lift them up to Christ. And he says, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Remember, it wasn't like us. We can drive in the car and be down in Kentucky in, what, 6-8 hours, or be down in Tennessee in 8 hours, or be down in Florida well, we probably have to stop now. At my age, I have to stop and stay overnight somewhere. So it'd be a 2-day trip. But it wasn't like that for Paul and them. Took them weeks sometimes to get to places, months sometimes to get to places. But he had a desiring to come to them. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end, and you may be established. as Brother John brought out, established in Christ. The gift of God is salvation in Christ alone. And that's the one sure thing in this world, beloved. Isn't it? That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Same faith, same Spirit, same Lord, same Father. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was let hither, that I might have some fruit among you, even or among you also, even as among other Gentiles. He desired to go and be with them, but the Lord led him somewhere else. Led him somewhere else. And now look at here in verse 14 to 17. We have a wonderful declaration of the gospel of God's free grace, beloved. His free and sovereign grace in Christ Jesus and through Christ Jesus our Lord. And we see that the just one, or that the just, those who are made just in Christ, will live by faith. And remember, anytime you see us called the just, it's only because we're just in Christ. Because in our natural state, we're unjust. Look what he says here. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Wherever he went, he was ready to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe Paul was an extremely intelligent man. He sat under one of the best teachers of his age in man's religion. And I believe that Paul could have went toe-to-toe with any philosopher and pretty well anybody in his age. I really believe that. I think that he had a lot of natural gifts and he was a very wise fellow. But he even said, all that stuff I count as dung, right? Compared to Christ. But I really think that he could have went toe-to-toe with a philosopher. He could have went toe-to-toe with someone who, with the Gnostics, which he did. We saw him do that in Colossians and bring forth the preeminence of Christ. But we know that Paul, he was determined to preach no one but Christ and him crucified, to exalt Christ. And sometimes in my mind, when I read 1 Corinthians and you know there was people in the streets debating things and all that. I see Paul is going through the streets and saying, I'm determined to preach Christ and nothing crucified. Here's something over here. He could go toe-to-toe with that fellow. No, I'm determined to preach Christ and him crucified. He just keeps his eye on Christ, beloved. His eye is on him. And whenever he had the opportunity, he proclaimed Christ. He proclaimed Christ. He proclaimed salvation in and through Christ alone. Look at this. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed. He's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Look at this. For it is the power of God, the dynamite of God, beloved. It's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Because we're one in Christ, aren't we? In Christ, there's no Jew and Greek. There's no bond and free. We're one in Christ, beloved. As we saw in Sunday school this morning, they ate at three different tables. That won't happen in glory. No. We're one in Him. And He loves every one of His people, His saints, the same in Christ. Every one of them. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There's the clause, eh? To everyone that believeth. Do you believe on Christ? Oh, I pray if you don't, that God will give you faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust Him, because He's the only Savior. There's salvation in no other but Christ. And look at that, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Now that's a key right there. No one nowadays talks about the righteousness of God. Not very much. Not very much at all. But the only way that a sinner can stand in the presence of God is to be clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ, beloved. And it says here that in the gospel, in the preaching of the gospel, the righteousness of Christ is revealed. Is revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just, those who are made just by Christ, the just shall live by faith. And we walk, we who are His people, we walk and we live by faith, don't we? Looking to Christ, trusting in Christ, hoping in Him every single day, every single second, really. Even when we're not thinking of it, He's watching over us and guiding us and directing us, beloved. I know you think about Christ more than once a day. I know you do, beloved. We all do, don't we? We all do. We are His people. There's not a day that goes by we don't think about Him. Not a day that goes by. I ask you this. Before the Lord saved you, did you think about Him? Did you wake up in the morning thinking, thank you, Lord, for another day? Did you pillow your head at night thinking, Lord, thank you, I know you're in full control? We didn't, did we? But we do now, don't we? Isn't it amazing? Isn't God's grace amazing, beloved? For therein is the righteousness of God. The only way we can stand in the presence of God is to be perfect. Well, we know what we are still, even as saved. We're saved sinners, aren't we? We're saved sinners. We'll look at that a little later on. The just, though, the ones who are made just, shall live by faith. And there's one object of our faith, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. In the next four verses, we see all, actually, we'll only read the next four verses, but if you read to the end of the chapter two, you'll see God's wrath on unrighteousness and on the unjust. And the unjust are those who are left in their sins. We are called the just ones. We haven't been left in our sins, beloved. Think of that too. Rejoice in that. We've not been left, we who are the people of God, we've not been left where we were. The Lord didn't leave us where He found us. Dead in trespasses and sins, did He? No, we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And now what a hope we have. Oh, what a hope we have. We know our Redeemer lives, and we know when we breathe our last breath, we'll be in His presence forever. And how that makes our heart rejoice, doesn't it? It makes our heart rejoice. But there's a little time we have to wait, don't we? Until God's appointed time. Oh my. Remember, our life's like a vapor in God's eyes. One day the Lord is like 1,000 years, so 60 to 80 years in His eyes is nothing. It's like a vapor. But it's long for us. Right? And we're here in time. But oh, one day we'll be in His presence. But look at this. Look at this. Those who are left in their sins. Look at this, Romans 18 to 21. Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Men get exactly what they deserve outside of Christ, men and women. We who are the people of God don't get what we deserve. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. They do whatever they think is right in their eyes, without a care for God. But one day they're going to meet Him. And if God leaves them in their sins, leaves a man or a woman in their sins to die in their sins, they will have no hope and they will go into eternity as the unjust ones with no hope. But again, we don't get what we deserve, beloved. We receive mercy from Christ. And I know we were talking earlier this morning, why me? Because it pleased God to do so. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. Because it pleased Him. Here have mercy on whom here have mercy. And here have compassion on whom here have compassion. My. And I know now, I know there's much that I don't know, and I know there's much that you don't know, but there's something that everyone should make it an absolute necessity to know, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet man in their natural state, men and women, have no desire to hear the gospel, and they have no interest in the gospel. I was there. No interest. Brother Noel, you and I have talked about that. We had no interest. No care for the things of the Lord, nothing. Nothing. No desire for Him. And I'm telling you this. If you have an interest in the gospel, if you have a desire to hear the gospel, it's because God's given you that desire. How do we learn the gospel? It's by divine revelation, beloved. Christ reveals Himself to us. And if you have an interest in the gospel, again, it's God who's given you that desire, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's the dynamite of God. What happens when you put dynamite in something? And you light it up and you walk away. Kaboom, right? You know what God does to our refuge of lies? When we're trusting in ourselves? Kaboom. Doesn't He? He does that. And He hems us up so that we have no hope but Him. No hope but Him. No hope but Him. And in the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, it's the power of God unto salvation for His people. And in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. It's revealed. Let's read verses 14 to 17 again. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now note, in verse 16, that this is the gospel of God. It's the gospel of Christ, who is God. God incarnate in the flesh, beloved. So this tells us that He is the author of this gospel. He is the author of it. And note, it's also the gospel of God's Son. It concerns Him. It tells us what He's done. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel of Christ. It's about Him. It's the gospel concerning His Son. So Christ is the subject of the gospel. He's the author of the gospel. and he's the subject of the gospel. And also note that it's a gospel of grace. Note the freeness of it. Note the freeness. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So God's the author of it, Christ is the subject of it, and it speaks of the grace of God, the freeness of the grace of God bestowed upon his people. And also note, it's a gospel of God's glory. Because who gets all the glory when the gospel's proclaimed? Well, God gets all the glory, doesn't he? He gets all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Because therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Look at verse 17. It's a gospel of God's glory, because therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith in who? Faith in he who is the subject of the gospel. Faith in he who is the author of the gospel. Faith in he who gets all the glory from the gospel. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's God incarnate in the flesh. He gets all the glory, beloved. And we who are the children of God, the born-again, blood-washed saints of God, we have learned by experience that not everyone who professes to be a believer or a preacher knows the gospel of God's grace in Christ. We know that from experience, don't we? Just from talking to people. But Paul, turn if you would to Galatians chapter 1. Paul pens this warning over in Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Look at the warning that he pens here to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Now, Judaizers had come in and said, you must be circumcised to be saved along with Christ, which is another gospel. But it's not another gospel. It's a false gospel. There's only one true gospel. And that's salvation in and through Christ and him alone. Look at this. I marvel, verse 6. I marvel, he's amazed, that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ. Who called us into the grace of Christ? God the Father did, didn't he? Unto another gospel. Another supposed good news, but it's not good news. No. It leads to the destruction of those who follow. It leads to their damnation. Which is not another. She says, it's not another gospel. There's only one good news, and that's salvation for sinners in and through Christ and him alone. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, that's Paul speaking of him and other preachers, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. So not everyone out there who says they preach the gospel, do they? No. Because the gospel is the good news of salvation in and through Christ alone, period. In redemption by his shed blood, period. And only he can make an atonement for our sins, period. And he was risen from the grave for our justification. Nothing added to it at all. It is all about and concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for his people. Our Lord's commission to his church was, go ye into the world and preach the gospel, singular. The gospel. And that's the gospel that Paul's writing about in Romans chapter 1. And that's the very same gospel that Paul's writing to Galatians and saying, I marvel that you're so soon removed from this. That you're following someone else who's not even preaching the gospel. They're adding to the finished work of Christ. The gospel, beloved, is a message of peace and reconciliation for sinners. The question is, are you a sinner? Hard to find sinners nowadays. It's hard to find sinners nowadays. Oh. But God's people, we know we're sinners, aren't we? We know we're sinners saved by grace. The gospel is a message of peace and reconciliation for sinners in and through the perfect sin-atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the place of His people. It speaks of a full and free pardon. Full. Nothing left. Not one sin that's not covered by the blood of Christ. It's a full pardon. It's an absolutely full pardon for the believing sinner in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, all because of His sin-atoning work on the cross. His death upon the cross. His atoning sacrifice in our place. And it also speaks of the doctrine of justification before God, right? Because therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Justification before God for the saved sinner, all because of Christ's righteousness and all because of what He's done. And the gospel speaks of a complete, perfect salvation. Complete, perfect salvation. Complete. Complete means complete. And He did it all. He did it all. Anyone who adds just a pinprick of what you may do by your works and your actions or even your thoughts, it's another gospel. It's another gospel. God will only accept sinners in Christ. That's the only way. In Christ. In this wonderful gospel proclaims salvation for sinners through the God-man, the one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of His office as prophet, priest, and king, doesn't it? Because He's the priest, He's the offering, and beloved, He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And in the doctrines of Christ, we have all glory going to our great God, beloved. All glory goes to our great God. Think of this. In Christ's incarnation, when He came to this world, God is glorified, isn't He? God is greatly glorified. Greatly glorified. And the God-man Himself became a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And in that, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, God is greatly glorified. Greatly glorified. In His life, in His perfect life, as our substitute, because remember, He's fulfilling the law of God in our place while He's living on this earth. And so in His life, and in the miracles that He performed, our God is greatly glorified, isn't He? Greatly glorified. And He quickly gives all the glory to the Father, too. He gives the glory. Who sent Him? The Father sent Him, didn't He? Yeah. And in His suffering on the cross for us, God is greatly glorified. Because He saves His people from their sins. Oh my. And the law and the justice of God is satisfied. Therefore, it has no claim on you and I who are believers. None. No claim on us at all. And in that, in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, our God is greatly glorified, beloved. He is greatly glorified. He is magnified. And in His resurrection, when He rose from the grave, again, our God is greatly glorified. You know why? Because God's satisfied with the work which Christ done. And He's raised for our justification. And we know, oh, God's glorified in that, isn't He? In that resurrection. Yes. Because we who are His people, we rejoice because because we know that if He lives, we live too. Where He is, we will be too. You know why? Because where the head is, the body soon follows, eh? Yeah. That's right. And we glorify our great God that we are accepted in the Beloved and accepted in Christ, don't we? And God is glorified through His people. And God's glorified in Christ's ascension to the Father. He's right now seated at the right hand of the Father. And oh, God's greatly glorified because Christ finished the work. And now He's seated at the right hand of the Father. What's He doing? Interceding for us. Our great mediator. Our great mediator. The work's done. He's set down. And He is the one mediator between God and man. There's no one else. No fellow man on this earth can be a mediator between God and man. And if they say they are, they're lying. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for His people, beloved. That's the one mediator. That's the one mediator. And we know that our great God, we know our God's glorified in Christ being our mediator, isn't He? And we know also that our great God will be glorified when the Lord comes back. Oh, He'll be greatly glorified, won't He? Greatly glorified at the second coming of Christ. When He comes in judgment, oh, and Christ is seated on the throne of glory, God will be greatly glorified even then through Christ Jesus our Lord. So every doctrine relating to the grace of God the Father, the electing grace of God, the everlasting covenant of God, the redemption of God's people through the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit of God in regenerating us, sanctification, being set apart in Christ, all this brings glory to our great God. Brings glory to our great God. Magnifies Him. And what does it prove to us? It proves to us that salvation's of the Lord, doesn't it? Salvation's of the Lord in Christ alone. And that we must proclaim the free grace of God in Christ in a plain and open manner. In a plain and open, with boldness and faithfulness. And we must do it constantly. Must do it constantly. But you can't tell what you don't know, right? You can't tell what you don't know. So one must learn the gospel before they can publish it or preach it. And one will only do this and believe by the grace of God. You can't tell anybody about Christ unless you're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Unless you've learned of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this is by divine revelation. It's not something we can come to learning in our own minds. We can learn a lot of things as humans, can't we? We learn a lot of things. There are a lot more smarter people than I am out there in that world know things about things that I won't even have a clue about. These astrophysics guys and all this stuff and all these things they do, just, phew. God's given them a knowledge of that, hasn't He? Well, praise be to God, He's given me a knowledge of the gospel. And that's what I proclaim. And that's what every believer proclaims. We've been given, we've learned the gospel by divine revelation, haven't we? By divine revelation. Oh my. By divine revelation. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. How do we know that's the truth? Look at this in John chapter 6. Look at this. Oh, the Scripture proclaims this. John chapter 6. I want us to read all the way down to, we're going to read verses 43 to 48. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves." In other words, He's saying, stop grumbling. They're grumbling. Look at this. No man, that means no one, right? No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Now look at that. If you've come to Christ, it's because the Father has drawn you. Except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It raises people up. Look at this, verse 45. Now this is how we can tell that, how do we learn the gospel? It's by divine revelation, beloved. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Look at that. It's God who teaches us the gospel. God the Holy Spirit reveals the gospel to us. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of me, learned of the Father, cometh unto me. Now look at that. No, do you notice what's missing there? You know what's missing there? God's done everything he can do, now the rest is up to you. That's not in there, is it? No. God's at the door of your heart. He's knocking, waiting for you to open the door. It's not in there, is it? Not at all, beloved. Not at all. The Father drew us to Christ. In the Greek, that's he dragged us. Because we weren't willing until we were made willing. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. That's absolutely wonderful. As it is written in the prophets, that's the Old Testament, beloved. And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Christ the only one who has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. It doesn't say, well, he that believes on me, if they make a decision, he that makes a decision for me hath that. It doesn't say that at all, beloved. Do you see how subtle these things are? No, it says, he that believeth on me, on Christ, hath everlasting life. There's one of those little hinge words, hath. And how marvelous they are. You've heard me say, big doors swing on little hinges, don't they? Right? You can have a great big door and swing on this little wee hinge. Hath. Hath what? Everlasting life. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. That's who he is. He's manna for his people, beloved. He's manna for his people. So learning and knowing the gospel, as we've seen in verse 45 there, is by divine revelation. We must be taught of God. And there are five words by which the gospel is learned if it's divinely revealed to us. Sovereignty, sin, substitution, satisfaction, and submission. Let's look at these real quick. The first word, sovereignty. The word is defined in our English dictionary as supreme power or authority. Sovereignty. Supreme power or authority. Beloved of God, our great God has supreme power over all of creation, providence, over life and over death and over salvation. He is absolutely supreme and absolutely sovereign. The scripture says this, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. He will. He'll have mercy on whom he ever... And so we read that and we go, he's had mercy on me, we who are the people of God. This is wondrous. He says, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, it's not by your will, nor of him that runneth, it's not by your works, but of God that showeth mercy. If you're a believer, God has sovereignly shown you mercy. Sovereignly done that. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, remember Pharaoh? Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore he hath mercy on whom he hath mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? Now here comes the question, say. For who resisteth his will? No one. No one. See, we say, natural man right away springs up and says, well, that's not fair for God to have compassion on whom he have compassion. Really? Because the scripture says again, and I'm reading here in Romans 9, it says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Who are we to say, well, that's not fair, God? He's God. He's the supreme authority. He can do whatever he pleases, can't he? Who are we to say, well, why'd you do that, God? Why doth he yet find fault? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel of honor, one vessel unto honor and one another unto dishonor? When you watch a pottery guy, when he's working pottery, the if he's making a pot, the pot doesn't say, well, you know what? I want to be a teacup. No, it doesn't say that, right? That potter has the power to make that lump of clay, which at first he takes it. I've worked a wheel before. He just take that. It's just a lump of clay. And he forms that with his hands and with water into whatever he wants it to be. And then it's taken and put into a kiln and heated up, and then he paints it whatever way he wants to. He puts whatever he wants on it, right? Does whatever he pleases, because he's the potter. Oh. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, his sovereign power, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory. When were we mercies of mercy? When did we become vessels of mercy? In eternity. God's people became vessels of mercy in eternity. Oh my. And that he might know in the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And he has said in Osi, I will call them my people. I'll call them my people, which were not my people. We had no interest in God in our natural state. And her beloved, which was not beloved. So the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace proclaims God, the God of the Bible, who is in sovereign, full control, and he loves his people with an everlasting love. God the Father has chosen us in Christ, and his love has ever been set upon us, beloved. Think of this. There's two kinds of gospels in this world which is being proclaimed. One is the gospel of the world, which is the gospel of man, which means salvation is based upon what you do. What you do. See, there's nothing new under the sun. It all started with Cain and Abel. One is the gospel of what you do, added to the works of Christ. And that's just a refuge of lies which will lead to the damnation of all those who fall, those who proclaim that. And then you have the gospel of God's free grace in Christ, sovereign grace, which leads to everlasting life in and through the substitutionary work and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the gospel of salvation through man's works, what does it do? It makes man the sovereign. Ever think of that? Works-based religion makes man the sovereign because it's up to them, which is a lie. We saw that no man can come to Christ unless the Father draw him. So the false gospel proclaims God at the mercy of man. Well, the true gospel proclaims man at the mercy of God. We're at his mercy. That's why the publican cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He knew who God was. God had taught him who he was. He's sovereign. And he's the Alpha and the Omega of our salvation, beloved. Never forget that. He's the author and the finisher of it. And he's everything in between. And he receives all the glory, honor, and praise for the wonderful work he's done. The next word is sin. We're taught the word sin, aren't we? The scriptures proclaim that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sins. Now, the word sin in the Greek is defined as an offense. And our sin is an offense against God, beloved. Just like everyone else's sin is, even if they don't agree with that. It means to miss the mark, to wander from the law of God, to violate God's law. A violation of divine law, listen to this, in thought or an act. So it's not just an act, it's in thought as well. So we see that sin is a violation of divine law in thought or in act. And the scriptures proclaim this in Isaiah, from the sole of our feet even to the head, to the top of our head, is no soundness in it. That's our natural state, no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Sin's not a misfortune, which man do. Man's not a victim of their circumstances. Sin's not a disease. Some people try to pawn it off as a disease. Man doesn't need a shove in the right direction and then they'll be fine. Because the scriptures declare from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there's no soundness in us. So every faculty of man is ruined by the fall. We're sinners. In the mind, the heart, the hands, the feet, we're born sinners, beloved. Dead in trespasses and sins. And we fell in Adam. And we're taught this by God, aren't we? When we learn the gospel. We're taught, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. I ask you this. Do children need to be taught to do that which is wrong? Do children need to be taught to sin? You ever notice they don't have to be taught to sin, do they? Nope. No. When we were children, because each of us were a child at one time, when we were children, did we have to be taught to disobey? No, we had to be taught not to disobey, didn't we? Because it came naturally for us to sin. Wayne, don't eat a cookie in that cookie jar. Just put them there. They're for Christmas. Well, right? We all did that, didn't we? All of us did that. All of us. Oh, my. So sin is universal, beloved. And we're taught that when we learn the gospel. We're taught that it's universal. We're taught that we're all infected by sin. And sin has so darkened the understanding and the mind of man that we think we can be holy by our works, but this can never be so. Never be so. The next word I'd like us to consider is substitution. Substitution. The word is defined in our English dictionary as this: the action of replacing someone or something with another person or thing. The action of replacing someone or something with another person or thing. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll read verses 17 to 21. Christ was our substitute, beloved, in his life and in his death. He was born to die. And he fulfilled everything that God demanded for us. Everything. Everything. There's nothing left for us to do. It's all been done. It's finished. It's perfect. His work is perfect. And we could never make atonement for our sins, could we? For one of them? No, not for one of them. And Christ comes and dies in the place of his people. He dies He dies as our substitute, making atonement for all our sins, beloved. All of them. All of them. Could we ever approach God in our own sinfulness? No. Never. In Christ on His death, He's made us righteous before God with His death on the cross. And the righteousness of God is revealed, we saw in the gospel. Look at this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 17. We'll read to the end of the chapter. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, now there's the clause. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. New creature, born again. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. Look who's doing the reconciliating. It's God. He's reconciled us, we who are sinners, we who have broken His law. He's reconciled us to Himself through Christ, the very one He sent. By Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We preach the reconciliation. Be ye reconciled to God. How? In and through Christ. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, every believer, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We seek another country. We speak of our Savior. We speak of our King, don't we? That's what an ambassador does. Speaks of the country and the leader that they're going to. Oh, we speak of our leader. As though God did besiege you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Our sins were imputed to Christ, we see clearly, and His righteousness is imputed to us. He's the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, offering Himself up in our place as our substitute, beloved. He's taken our place. Just as the definition said, He's taken our place. And this is truly amazing grace, because this is all according to God's plan and purpose. And it was executed by God. This is amazing grace. And we'll spend eternity in heaven with Christ, all because of His substitutionary life in our place, fulfilling the law of God, and all because of His substitutionary death on Calvary's cross in our place. And we are saved. We have everlasting life in Christ. We have an inheritance reserved for us, beloved, in heaven. And because He lives, He's risen, we will live. Glory be to our great God. Next word is satisfaction. Satisfaction. The English word, in the English dictionary, the word satisfaction is defined as fulfillment of expectations or needs. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, we'll look at verse 11. Isaiah chapter 53, we'll look at verse 11. The scriptures declare this. He is the Father, shall see the travail of His soul, being Christ. Verse 11, Isaiah 53:11. He, the Father, shall see the travail of Christ's soul, and shall be what? Satisfied. Look at that word. Satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Well, we just read over there in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He bore our sins on Calvary's cross. Our sins. He's sinless. He's perfect. He's spotless. He bore my sins. And if you're a believer, He bore yours. The Hebrew word here for satisfied is a verb meaning to be satisfied, to be filled. To be satisfied and to be filled. To be full. Nothing can be added. God is absolutely satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. And this is, we're taught this, aren't we? We're taught this when we learn the gospel. Man cannot satisfy God. And God cannot die. And God cannot be satisfied with nothing less than perfection, nothing less than His Son. So the Word of God becomes flesh and dwells among us. He's born to die. Look at verses 3 to 6. In Isaiah 53, God sends His Son, the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, who becomes a man. And look at this. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, for my sin. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. That which was due us, the wrath of God that was due us, fell upon Him, beloved, in our place. And with His stripes we are healed. Oh, by His atoning precious blood, beloved, we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. That means our sin was imputed to Him. He bore it. He bore it. And then He's a perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And nothing can give God greater satisfaction than the Lord Jesus Christ. God Himself, ponder this, God Himself satisfies His own holy law. Satisfies His own holy law. Satisfies His own justice in the place of His people. And His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And neither is there salvation in any other. No other. No other. Last word I'd like us to consider is submission. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 8, submission. And when we learn the gospel, we learn to submit to our great God, don't we? We call Him Lord now. We didn't call Him Lord before. We didn't submit to Him before, did we? But beloved, we call Him Lord and we submit to our great God and King. We don't make Him Lord. God's already made Him Lord. But we submit to His Lordship. We submit to Him and we say, Lord, my life is in Your hands. It's in Your hands. Your hands. Look at this leper here. Look at this leper in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. When He was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. When our Lord's come down from the mountains, great multitude, great number of people followed Him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, call Him Lord. Call Him Lord. Lord. If Thou will, Thou can make me clean. If You will, Lord. Is that not what we cry out to our Lord? Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. You can save me. Save me from all my sins. And He is. He saves His people from their sins, doesn't He? Yeah. And Jesus put forth His hand and touched Him, saying, I will. Be Thou clean. And immediately, His leprosy was cleansed. Gone. Turn quick to Matthew 15. We'll close with this. We read of a woman from the land of Canaan, one of our dear elect sisters in Christ, beloved. There was one of our brothers in Christ, that leper. We're going to see him in glory. And here's a dear sister in Christ, a lady from the land of Canaan, one of our elect sisters in Christ. Look at this, Matthew 15, verses 22 to 28. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast, cried unto Him, saying, Have mercy, O Lord! Calls Him Lord. Have mercy, O Lord, Thou Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But He answered her not a word. And His disciples came and besought Him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. They were getting annoyed. But our Lord, He doesn't get annoyed with His people, does He? No. But He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she, and what? She worshipped. She's submitting herself before Him, isn't she? Oh man, she worshipped Him. Saying, Lord, help me. Help me. There's a cry of a a believer in. And what we don't ever stop crying, Lord, help me, do we, all through our lives. All through our lives. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord. And she's just calling him Lord. She knows who he is. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her and said, O woman, great is thy faith. And her faith is in him. Her faith is in he who is the Lord. Be it even unto thee as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very, very hour. Oh my. Wondrous. The grace of God is wondrous. Wondrous. May God give you faith if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give you faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.